Welcome to the first Sunday of Advent at Main Street United Methodist Church, where today we begin the church's countdown till Christmas. Yesterday I had the privilege of officiating at the funeral of a dear Christian gentleman and American patriot, Mr. Fred Calfee, both of whose sons are currently in military service. It's my custom to take a moment of reverent silence when we've buried a church member, and so I invite you to do that. And then we'll stand for a Gaelic song, Christ Beside Me, which will be sung to the familiar tune of Morning Has Broken. Let us stand before the Lord.
Christ beside me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, King of my heart, Christ within me, Christ below me, Christ above me, never to part. Christ on my right hand, Christ on my left hand, Christ all around me, shield in the strife. Christ in my sleeping, Christ in my sitting, Christ in my rising, light of my heart.
As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. Let all know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Our Advent hymn of praise is number 213. Lift up your head, ye mighty gates. When someone asks me, what does it take to be admitted to a Methodist communion table, I tell them there are three requirements, and we state them every communion. Christ invites to our table all who love Him, number one, who earnestly repent of their sin, number two, and seek to live in peace with one another. And if you fulfill those today, you are welcome at this table. Therefore, since we all share the same disease and we're all headed for death, let us confess our sin before God and one another. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in your great providence, you arranged for us to hear the great news that you had come in person to defeat evil and death, to heal the ancient curses of sickness and sin, and to open the riches of your kingdom to all peoples of the earth. For those who knew Jesus face to face, and for the apostles and preachers who told and retold the events, we thank and honor you for preserving the story of salvation. We especially thank you for St. Luke, the physician and gospel writer, whose careful study gave us the most beautiful history ever written. Forgive us for paying so little attention to the words and deeds of our Savior. Send your Holy Spirit upon us today, that as the book is opened for preaching and the table set for communion, our hearts and minds may burn with love for you and one another. And if you are looking for a people in need of help, do not pass us by. As the Holy Spirit searches your heart, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, it is on behalf of the whole church across space and time that I declare to you these words. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us all in the way of eternal life. Amen. Seated. Twenty-five years ago, a tradition began here at Main Street, which is spread across Greenwood and this part of the state, which is a hanging of the greens service, a festival of lessons and carols as a compliment to our morning service. You're invited back at 6:30 tonight for this wonderful event and for a reception afterwards. Next Sunday after the 11 o'clock worship, if you paid for a flood bucket, you will need to gather and assemble it and write a note, hammer on the top, and those will soon be in New Jersey. Glenn Williams, a member of our church, left yesterday with an emergency team from Anderson. Glenn will be on mission this week, cleaning up houses, tearing down houses. So pray for him and his safety. Our Wednesday night supper is at 5, followed by a Bible study on a Christmas passage by Pastor Phil. This past week we had our charge conference, and in compliance with our policies to open to you information, copies of my pastor's report and the staff reports are to my left, as well as copies of today's sermon and the eulogy yesterday for Mr. Fred Calfee. We meet for prayer in the chapel at 7 o'clock on Thursdays, and we welcome all our visitors today. We hope that you will attend during the whole of Advent and come for our Christmas Eve service. One of our rituals is to ask people to register their attendance, so we ask that those pads be passed down, that everyone sign in. If you're a visitor, you give us your name and address so that we can send you a brief letter. You'll also find out in our bulletin that you can sign up for a poinsettia that will beautify our church. One of the rituals of Advent is the reading of an Advent lesson and the singing of the first stanza of O Come, Emmanuel. So I want to ask the Warner family to come forward for our ritual at the Advent wreath. Thank you.
The Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn.
We light this candle as a symbol of Christ our hope, may the light sent from God shine in the darkness, to show us the way of salvation.
O come, Emmanuel. Please stand for the first stanza.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive
How y'all doing? Are we on? Am I here? Okay, good. Boy, we got a good crowd today. All dressed up and looking so sharp. That's a way to hustle. Look at there. Good way to hustle. I tell you what, I don't know if you're like me, but when I came into the sanctuary this morning, something's different than it was last week. And certainly we're having Holy Communion today. But what else is different today? Alright, the Christmas tree. Something else?
On the decorations.
Okay, the Advent. We see some wreaths. We are getting ready, or we have now entered the season of Advent. And Advent's that season when we prepare to celebrate Jesus' birth. Christmas. That's not far away, is it? Now, I see smiles on your faces, and that's exciting. That's exciting. But we, some of y'all, in fact, you can go to the fellowship hall, and some of y'all helped decorate the fellowship hall last week. And we've got trees in there and different decorations. And then tonight, with the beautiful service that's going to take place this evening, the sanctuary will be even more decorated, won't it? Oh, it's exciting. Are y'all excited? Let's all stand up a minute. I'm excited. I can't sit down when I'm excited. It's exciting as we see this. Now, you know, as we think about Christmas, and we think about the season, this season of Advent that we're going to be celebrating, there's a song that comes to my mind. There's a song that comes to my mind. How many of you know the song, Jesus Loves Me? All right, let's go. Let's us sing it for just a second, okay? Jesus loves me, this I know. And you know, that's what Christmas is all about. We have the beautiful tree, we have the Advent wreath, but Christmas is all about Jesus loving us and us loving Jesus. But Jesus loves us. That's what we're celebrating. He loves us so much that he sent Jesus. Now, what I want y'all to do is I want you to turn around. And we're going to sing that song one more time, and we're going to see if anybody out here will join us in singing. Okay? We're going to go one, two, three, and then we're going to say, that's Lawrence Welk for some of y'all, but anyway. All right, let's get a one, two, three. All right, here we go.
Jesus loves me.
After me, please, with a prayer. Thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
For loving us.
For loving us.
Thank you for giving us.
Thank you for giving us.
A chance to show you.
A chance to show you.
How much we love you.
How much we love you.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank y'all. Y'all did good. And Joyce, I didn't put you on the spot to ask you to play.
Thank you.
If you notice my wife, Lori, flirting with me during today's sermon, if you will look at the bottom of your bulletin, you will find out why. Methodists are a biblical people. We do not ask the scriptures to teach us physics or geology, but how to know God. We believe the one holy Bible in two testaments, Old and New, reveals the Word of God so far it is necessary for our salvation. It can't just be studied like an ancient text to have that benefit. It is to be received through the Holy Spirit as the true rule and guide of faith and practice. It tells us what to believe and how to behave. And then there's a limitation. Whatever is not revealed in or established by the Holy Scriptures is not to be made an article of faith, nor is it to be taught as essential to salvation. We are, without apology, a biblical people. If you'll take out your scripture sheet, we begin an adventure today in Luke's gospel. This is a formal literary preface that Luke wrote. It's highly structured. It answers the questions who, what, and why. In the center of the scripture sheet, on the left side, you will see the seven parts of an ancient biographical preface, and to the right you will see that Luke has six of those. At the bottom I have written a timeline to take you through the layers of tradition that get the gospel to us. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as they were delivered to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and became servants of the word, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things accurately from the first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty concerning the matters about which you have been instructed. This is the word of the Lord. Ours is a casual age. Some will say sloppy, but casual will do. Companies have casual Fridays in which you can dress down. Formality, it seems, is on the way out, except for special occasions. Hierarchy has been flattened. Pop culture has swallowed adult culture. It is simply amazing what people wear to Walmart these days. There's even a humorous website devoted to spectacular spotting. As a child, when I was about age 6 in 1959, I remember my parents dressing up for formal dances around Christmas and New Year. I remember touching the satin lapel of my father's tuxedo. I remember learning the funny name cummerbund for that thing he wore around his abdomen. And I loved his onyx cufflinks with the monograms. It was a special occasion, a chance for French cuffs and a pleated shirt and suspenders, and I noticed that the sounds of chiffon and taffeta that my mother made when she scooted around the house in her evening gown was different than the stuff she wore during the daytime. And I noticed that my pants did not have purple stripes down the sides. Those were curio items from a parallel adult universe to which I was not privy. 30 minutes in their dressing room, and my parents were transformed from mom and dad into some elegant couple that I thought needed a horse-drawn carriage or a chauffeur to match their sophistication. And when my mother kissed me on the top of my head and patted it, I can still smell Chanel No. 5. There was daily life, and then there were occasions and events for which you dressed up. Ours is a casual age when polos have replaced French shirts and Rockports have replaced patent leather, and I shall not comment on cargo pants as wedding attire or spray-on t-shirts for young women for Sunday morning. I'm a pastor. I'm not the fashion police. I looked up at my father. Why are you getting so dressed up? And without even looking at me, he said it's a black tie affair, and he was doing his real bow tie, not a clip-on, and pulling it so the dimple was right in the middle. I remember feeling like a butler as I padded around my house in my footed pajamas, and I opened the door for them when they left, and before they got in the car, they turned and gave me a slight bow. There was a sense of awe and wonder as they departed to adult worlds unknown. Several years ago in Georgetown, Lori and I went to 4 formals in 2 weeks. I had my tuxedo cleaned 3 times. Because when you shag for 3 hours, the thing stinks the next morning. It was a little much, but it was a lot of fun. We still talk about it, and something is lost and something is gained in this casual world of ours, and you be the judge. But folks, there are times when only the best is good enough, when elegance and sophistication and expense are in order, when casual just will not do, as when you are building a cathedral, or writing a symphony, or writing a presidential biography. It was a time for formality and expense and great education and sophistication when the Apostle Luke, who was a second generation Christian, decided that God had called him to write a new biography of Jesus called the Gospel of Luke, and the second volume, which would be the first church history, the book of Acts. And for that, Luke had to find a patron with money. It would take years of research. It would take a lot of money to buy 2 35-foot scrolls of papyrus, to have a place to live and work during the research, and then to hire a professional scribe who, as Luke dictated the gospel, would write down the Greek capital letters on the papyrus he had laid out with no punctuation and no spacing, so that it not only took Luke the historian and researcher and whoever the professional scribe was, but to read one of the first gospels out loud was like sight reading music. And he had to have a patron. He had to have somebody with some money. And that was Theophilus, whose name means lover of God. Probably a new Christian, perhaps a Roman official. He was well healed. He was a patron. He was willing to support a Syrian Jewish doctor from Antioch who'd become a second generation believer in Jesus, who had then become a companion and traveling buddy of the Apostle Paul, who called him the great physician, and who was now in a mature phase of his life to bring together his medical training and his rhetorical training and his travel and his education and his historical skills to write for us the most beautiful book that has ever been written. Luke knew that he was standing on the shoulders of those who had preserved the Jesus tradition. And he decided to go beyond the other Gospels and to write the life of the founder and then the life of the followers in 2 elegant volumes on 2 35-foot scrolls. And to present them to Theophilus as a way to give him new certainty in his faith as a new Christian. How hard would it be to be a Roman official and to have become a Christian and to follow a Savior whom Pontius Pilate, part of your government, had crucified about 40 years earlier? What would it be like to go to the public baths where everyone was discussing drinking and immorality and the antics of the emperor and to stand for Jesus Christ? He needed a faith that was grounded in history. Our best traditions are that Luke was martyred at age 84. He was hung in a tree by some pagans who did not like his life or his lifestyle or his Jesus. His bones were not allowed to rot and put in an ossuary box. Luke was buried in a lead coffin. It was carried to Constantinople in the year 338 by the Emperor Constans. It was later transferred to Padua in Italy in the 8th century over some controversy about images and relics. In 1354, Emperor Charles IV came down to Padua and he had the lid taken off and he lifted off Luke's skull and took it to Prague, where it sits in the Cathedral of St. Vitus to this day. The marble sarcophagus was opened in 1562, and in 1992, the Roman Catholic Bishop of Padua received a letter from the Greek Metropolitan of Thebes reminding him that the relics of Luke had been stolen in the 8th century, and would he please return a bone so they could have a bone as a relic where Luke was originally buried. Now, in 1998, the Bishop of Padua called together a high-level Italian pathologist and a population geneticist, and they went and they pulled out the coffin and they opened the 400-year-old seals, and scientific tests began. In there was a complete skeleton, except for one little foot bone, and the head was gone. One tooth had come out and was in the coffin. It appeared that the body had decomposed in the coffin because of matching insect marks on the lid and the pelvis that had fused to the lid in the process of decomposition. And when they did DNA testing on the tooth, it was the bones of a Syrian male who died after the year AD 72. When the head was brought back from Prague, the pathologists say it absolutely fitted the top vertebra like a key in a lock. And then they measured the lead coffin, and it exactly matched the dimensions of the sarcophagus into which it was slid within a millimeter. So the evidence was building that this is indeed the bones of Luke, the author of the gospel. Now that should not surprise us, because many of the early Christian martyrs, Peter and Paul, people knew where they were martyred, and they knew where they were buried, and they made pilgrimage, and churches were built over them in the 4th century. And for some of these folks, there's just no doubt archaeologically that the bones of Peter are under the altar of the Vatican. And as of 3 years ago, there's little doubt that the Church of St. Paul outside the old ruins of Rome is where Paul was buried. So in 2000, a rib bone from near the heart of Luke was sent back to Thebes. And so Luke now lies a piece of him in Padua, and a piece of him in Prague, and a piece of him in ancient Greece. Now I'm glad. I would rather have Luke's books than his bones, because as a Protestant, I believe in the Word of God. But isn't it fascinating that through the providence of God and the care of the church, it's a real high possibility that if you opened that coffin today, you could touch the bones of the hands that doctored on the Apostle Paul, that you could touch the feet that walked around the Mediterranean, that did historical research. Now, why does that matter? Not because we worship relics, though the relics are often associated with miracles in the history of the church. You can't just write off all those reports. Ours is a historical faith. It's not a myth. It's not something somebody made up. It's real people in real places in real times. It really matters if it's true or not. Now, Luke, the gospel author, is a very attractive man to me. One, because he was shorter than I am. He's only 5'4". He's a little bit overweight. I took great comfort in that. He also had osteoporosis. We can tell from the way their lungs were shaped that he had some lung problems. He was historically grounded. He was theologically sophisticated. He was cross-culturally savvy. He wrote a biography of Jesus for a pagan world. He was a publisher and a friend and a fundraiser. He was a traveling missionary and the church's first historian. He was a Pentecostal Christian who cared about women and the poor. And for however long it takes, we're going to immerse ourselves in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read those stories he gathered, and we're going to plunder them together. And it may be that we can see the human and divine Jesus, and that we can be transformed by this story that's been passed down and passed down and passed down until it got to Greenwood. Do you think about the tradition from Galilee to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Antioch, from Antioch to Corinth, from Corinth to Rome, from Rome to Lyon, from Lyon to Paris, from Paris over to London with the English Reformation, with John Wesley, then carried to Plymouth in Massachusetts, and then circuit riders coming down from New York and New Jersey down the coast till they arrived in Carolina and brought the gospel with them and brought those stories from Luke written long ago until it got to you in some Bible school or at baptism when somebody gave you a Bible and taught you Jesus loves me and said, would you like to be part of what God is doing in the world? In our day where everything must be new, I'm a man of tradition. I want to look back across the whole layering that goes back through the centuries, back to Luke, and then back to Jesus. And one day I'm going to get to walk up that whole chain of witnesses and tell every one of them, thank you for being faithful and not dropping the ball and getting it down to Chiral. So a lost 19-year-old could come to faith in Christ. I was fortunate enough to Wake Forest to study under Dr. Charles Talbert, who had a stroke a year and a half ago, who can't read anymore. He was the foremost Luke-Acts scholar in the world. And for 40 years I've been trying to do on Sundays what he did during the week, which is plunder the resources of scholarship and blend them with the passionate faith of the church and lay them out before God's people. So just as Luke stood on the shoulders of giants, I stand on the shoulders of theological and scholarly giants, so that you can know about Jesus, so you can have his life explained, you can learn to love him and follow him. Luke was a very sophisticated ancient author. When he wrote his preface, it would have stood up against any Greco-Roman preface in the world. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as they were delivered to me by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and became ministers of the word. Luke says, I have the best ancient sources written and interviewed that go back to the very beginning. He claims to be a historian. It's not something he made up. Then he says, it seemed good to me also, having followed everything from the beginning, having used good historical methodology, to write for Theophilus a fresh reading of the story of Jesus that included birth stories and resurrection stories and the history of the early church. Luke was a high quality historian, and he wanted Theophilus to have confidence that this was a true faith. Can you imagine the day that Luke finished his work and they rolled up those two big 35-foot scrolls and they carried them to their patron who had paid for all the research? And Luke unrolled the first scroll and began to read the dedication to Theophilus, in order that you may know the things about which you have been instructed. O most excellent Theophilus. We can't presume anything anymore. We have to teach the faith beginning from the start, and we must teach it to individuals, which are the key to the world. Hello? There is no new revelation. Jesus is ascended, the Trinity has been revealed, and the canon has been closed. That does not mean we are just antiquarians. It means that the Holy Spirit's job is to take the divine revelation that God has given and bridge it across the centuries and shine it on us with light in the present. We do not need any new light from God. We need the light of the Holy Spirit on the Scriptures read in the church through the lens of the Trinitarian faith with an eye to its application in our day. I need not tell you that what used to be called the mainline Protestant church in America is fracturing and coming apart into all new kinds of constellations, because some churches have said they have new revelation. And that makes them no different than the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, who claim new revelation. The Methodist Church doesn't claim any new revelation. The Bible and the Holy Spirit are good enough for us. There's enough in there to keep us busy for 10 lifetimes. There's no sociologist or psychologist or new prophet that can arise to tell us they have a new word from God, because we will have to test it by Scripture. You know why? Because one day I'm going to stand before God. It's not going to matter what you think of me. What will matter was, did I receive the Holy Tradition? Did I pass it on intact? Was I a good and faithful servant? Did I tickle the ears of people? Or did I pass on the apostolic faith? Folks, this stuff will give you life. Keep up with me. Read. I'm going to do the best preparation. You come on Sundays and follow Luke as he unfolds the life of Jesus. Let it be an intellectual. Let God set your brain on fire. Cut off the TV. Read the scriptures. Read a good Christian book. Think, pray. Luke was a physician. He was a convert. He was a historian. He was a theologian. He was an evangelist. He was a spiritual guide. He was an author. He was a martyr. And his bones are now scattered in three cities. And they hung him up on a tree at age 84 because his pagan friends couldn't live with the light of Christ that was in his life. And if we follow Jesus, we'll become like him. If we don't become like him, we're following someone else. Please help me. You know, I want to follow him. And when I fall, I want to fall towards him. Pray that we get it. I'm hungry. I'm hungry. Not just to have words on a text, but to have a Christ who walks the halls of this church and goes with his people in the community and heals the sick and confronts the evil one. And calls people to a community where Christ is active and invites people to come feast at his table. And maybe one day I'll get to Padua or Thebes. And when no one's looking, I'm going to knock on the sarcophagus. Hey, Luke, we've been reading your book at Main Street. And stuff's happening. Is that really your bones in there? May God restore our Christian confidence in the truth and veracity of this great, great gospel. It was the only thing strong enough to change my life. When I needed spiritual chemotherapy. Nothing less will do. So let's praise it in a hymn, hymn number 600. Please stand. Ushers are ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. You know what to sing and why. Please stand. Congregation will turn to page 18 for musical setting B. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might.
God of power and might.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna. In the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen, amen, amen,
amen,
amen, amen. Let us pray for the kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As Methodists, this table is open to all baptized Christians. If you're not a believer and come to the table today, recognize that you are surrendering your life to Jesus Christ and will need to be prepared for baptism and church membership. If you'll take your left hand and put it on the right, make the sign of the cross as a throne for Christ. When you come forward to one of our four service stations, if you just extend it, they'll place the bread in your hand. You dip it in the cup, receive the body and blood of Christ, and then return to your seats. And as soon as our servers are in their places, the ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. There is perhaps no higher privilege than to open and preach the scriptures, but then to stand behind the table and recite the whole faith and watch God's people come forward. I've been here 4 months now, and I know not all of you, but I know some of your pain and loss and grief and the burdens you carry. And to see old and young come forward and know that this is not just a ritual, but that the Lord is here and He's doing intimate business with His people is an amazing thing to behold. The hope of this community is its Christians, that we will infect this whole world with integrity and love and service and give it hope. Our last hymn will give you a chance to voice that hope. It's titled, "I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light." Please stand. Marilyn, if she'll escort my wife down the aisle, and the two of you will stand at the back door and greet people so they may thank Lori on going out for a first date with Pastor Phil. You are to congratulate her on her uncommon good judgment. I got the microphone, I can do some of this. It's been 40 years and I'm the most happily married man in the universe. God bless me. If y'all will go out. Go ahead. Now, if you came to church today with pain in your body or heart, an addiction or burden, which you would like prayer for healing, I'll be up here beside the baptismal font after the service to pray as long as there are people with needs. If you ever wondered what blessing looks like, this is what it looks like. This is where our hope is, in Christ and in His church. And should you search for blessings and wholeness anywhere else, I trust that God will lead you back to the fountain which is found here, and that you will be blessed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.